Our Lord and God, I recognize I am not perfect and will not say things perfectly or necessarily the way that I intend them to come across. And so I pray that you would wisen and discern our hearts and minds and our ears, that we would hear your truth and not my inadequacies, where they may be. I pray that you would empower us with your Spirit to delve into your word and hear what you have for us today. I pray these things in the name that is above every name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I had a teacher when I was in high school. He was my math instructor. He was telling us a story when he was working on his master's degree of trying to frantically copy an equation down from the board as this professor is writing, spanning the width of the room with this equation across the blackboard. And he told us how frantically he's writing and he's writing and he's writing. He says, and I stopped. And I just began to praise God for the blessing of mathematics. Now, maybe mathematics to you is more of a curse than a blessing. But he found that God was the source of this blessing, this beauty of this thing called mathematics. So maybe math isn't your thing, but what about the beauty of creation? What about if you're driving on a country road? There aren't many around here, but even around here in the fall, you're driving along and you see all the leaves changing color as you're going. You ever just praise God because of that blessing of the beauty of creation and the ability to appreciate it and to enjoy it? Maybe the last time you remember seeing a sunset, and just as it's going down over the horizon and you just see all the colors streaming across the sky, and you realize that that is a blessing from our Lord and God. The Jews had a way of offering up a blessing and recognizing God as the source of blessings. And they called it a barakah or a barakah. A Jewish prayer before a meal was, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, who brings forth bread from the earth. And they recognized God as the source of food. As we come to Paul's letter to the Ephesians today, he uses language that's very similar to this barakah. He uses all this language of blessing, but he's not going to be talking about physical blessings. He's not going to be talking about food or family or wealth or money or power. He's going to be talking about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He's going to be talking about how God has been so intimately involved in your life that he wants to give these blessings to you in Christ. So turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians. We're going to be reading from chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. You see, Paul says that God has given us these spiritual blessings. It's not a matter of what God has done in the world around us. You know, it's not a matter of giving us food or giving us jobs. It's these spiritual blessings. And we see one of them he brings out is that God has redeemed us. God has forgiven us in Christ. And we see that this is a plan that was made long ago. Verses 7 to 10, in him we have redemption through his blood, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. You see, God is the one who is at work. He is the one who has done this, and he set this in place long before we can ever remember what the world was even like. You know, 2,000 years ago, we've through archaeology, through various letters, through documents, we try to piece together what the Roman Empire was like circa 100 A.D. And we try to do this, you know, historical reconstruction, this social reconstruction of what the world might have been like. But jump back another 2,000 years before that, where evidence is a little more scarce. We have to dig deeper to try and get to it. Some places we can't get to, and try to imagine what the world was like. Now, jump back even further before that. Let's try and go before, say, Genesis 11, and try and picture what the world was like when Noah was alive, before there was a catastrophic flood that wiped out any evidence we might have of what the world was like. But go even further before that. Before the dawn of history, before the dawn of time, that is when God set forth his plan to redeem us. That was how long ago God set this plan in motion. Out of the wisdom and out of his knowledge and out of himself, he set forth this plan before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the earth, Paul says, to redeem us. You see, this reveals part of God's character, right? We often talk about God's attributes and things, and one of the things that is so amazing about this heart of the passage of God working a redemption in Christ is how it displays his mercy and his grace. I'm sure all of you, if you were to sit here and think about your life and think about the things that you have done, would realize that you really don't deserve anything from God. As we think about the things that we fail to do or the things that we do that we ought not to be doing, whether it's getting into an argument with our spouse and not seeking any sort of reconciliation with them, or whether we find our children being disobedient and punishing them and not seeking to extend forgiveness to them. Or maybe it's cheating a little bit on the tax forms and, you know, just, well, I gave a little bit more money to this charity, right, than I actually did. But, you know, who's going to know if I write down a couple extra dollars? We realize that all of those things show our nature and our character. And they reveal what we deserve. We deserve the wrath of God, not least of which because of who we are as human beings, right? Ever since the Genesis 1, 2, and 3, where we have this creation of a man who then falls, condemning humanity, right? Even if we didn't think about original sin and we just thought about what we do now, we would still deserve God's condemnation. And yet, he put forth this plan to show his mercy and his grace to us. Put forth this plan to reveal to us his character by not giving us what we deserve. By placing between his wrath and us himself, Jesus Christ, to take the wrath that we rightly deserve, the damnation that we rightly deserve, and to take our place. You see, it's not a matter of what we do or what we have done. It's what Christ has done. It is what the Lord has done for us that we have received, as Paul calls it, these spiritual blessings. Paul writes in the letter to the Galatians, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. The redemption and the forgiveness were accomplished through Jesus Christ." And yet, how often do we seem to forget this? How often do we seem not to realize that God has forgiven us when we stumble and when we fall and we beat ourselves up and we think, you know, okay, I've got to pick myself up. I've got to try and do this better. Rather than turning to God and seeking his forgiveness, realizing his love for us, and then out of that, responding in love. We fail to live up to God's standards, and then we think that we can make it right. We forget God is willing. He's ready to offer forgiveness. He's ready for us to seek him and then help us to try again. God has shown his love for us by forgiving and redeeming us. Our God is worthy of praise and glory. Are you caught up with Paul in praising God? He sent his only Son to die in our place and to take the wrath of our sins upon him. And it's through this work of Christ that we've received other spiritual blessings that Paul lays out here. And he says that not only has God forgiven and redeemed us, but that he has adopted us, that he's called us his children. Once again, we've seen that this isn't some last-minute decision, right? God had this planned long and long ago. He saw you and he said, "I'm going to reach out and I'm going to call that person to myself." When we think about adoption, we probably have an idea of what adoption is like now, and not necessarily a biblical understanding of adoption, because nowadays, we adopt kids, you pay some agency, a few thousand dollars, right? And you're given a child to take care of. Maybe you're struggling to have children and you adopt to have children in your home. Or maybe you see the need of children without parents, and out of that love, you reach out and decide to bring a family into your home. But the purpose for adoption in the biblical times was so that there could be an heir to the household. Right. If a father was unable to have children through his immediate wife, they would adopt somebody. And that person then became like one of their own, receiving all of the rights and titles as if they were a firstborn child. And you see, the firstborn was the one who received the greatest share of the inheritance. They were the ones that would receive all of the blessings of the family. And you see, they went from being this unimportant, you know, heirless family, took on a child, and now that child is given a new status, that of a firstborn. They're changed. They went from being outside the family to being in. They went from having nothing to having an inheritance, a new status. And that's what happens when God adopts us, where once we were children of the devil and children of sin and objects of God's wrath, we're given a new status in Christ. God has chosen to adopt us as his own with all the rights and privileges that come with such a status change. He cares about you. He reached out in time, came down and invaded this world so that he could call you his own. And perhaps you're sitting there, you're thinking about your own life and your struggles, and you want to say to me, well, Jared, if you knew about my life, maybe you would think a little differently about God, because what I'm going through is nothing like what you're going through. And so how can you stand up there and say to me that God cares when you don't have half the struggles that I do? Or maybe you're watching the news and you see the state of the world as depicted by the news, and you say, how can you say that God cares? How can you say that God is intimately involved in this world when all I see around me is wickedness and chaos? And yet, Paul wants us to see that God does care and that God is intimately involved. Ephesians 1:4, even as he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, he predestined us, which he has blessed us with. Just because your life doesn't seem to be going the way you want it to, just because evil is being committed against you, doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Remember Joseph, right, in Genesis, beaten up by his brothers, stripped of the cloak his father had given him, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, ran from a woman who tried to seduce him, thrown in prison as a result. I don't pretend to know the mind of Joseph, but I think that if anybody had a reason to think God didn't care, it would be Joseph. And yet, years later, his brothers return to him, and he says to them, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Just because there are evils oppressing you in your life doesn't mean that God doesn't care. He is working those things out for the good of those that love him. And you have this promise because you've been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. You see that these blessings aren't given to us simply because we deserve them. We don't deserve them. It's only through the work of Christ, his death and his resurrection, that we've been given this whole status change. So my question for you is this: how have you responded to that change? Are you now living as a child of God, responding in love to imitate your father? Or are you still living like children of the devil? What does it look like to be a child of God? What does it look like? Well, I mean, a child of God is somebody who would see their elderly neighbor in need. Winter, we've had a lot of snow, shovel her driveway. Extend that love you've received to those who need it. Extend that care to somebody who needs it. A child of God is somebody who would visit their friend or their neighbor when they're in the hospital, when they're hurting, when they're in need. A child of God is somebody who would tell the truth, that none of these little white lies that we all talk about. They speak the truth. A child of God is somebody who exhibits patience when somebody whips out in front of them on the road, rather than wailing on their horn and screaming and hollering and waving with less than five fingers. A child of God is somebody who prays for that neighbor that swears at them and that curses them. And a child of God is somebody who knows to thank God even when they don't have a job, because they've been given a new status. God has shown his love for us by adopting us. Our God is worthy of praise and glory. Are you finding yourself caught up in praise with Paul? God's forgiven us and redeemed us and adopted us. And that adoption is tied to another idea that Paul brings out here. He says that God has set aside an inheritance for us, a gift that we'll receive when Christ returns. Verse 11, in him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. An inheritance is also something that we don't seem to talk about a lot nowadays. Most days we talk about a will, right? And I think this is the closest parallel in our world where we set aside things that we say, after we're gone, my children will receive these things, whether it's money or China or a house. And it always seems to be distributed by a lawyer, right? There's all this legalistic stuff behind the will and who gets what and how. Maybe you're going to get a large sum of money, you know. But you see, in the ancient world, they didn't have lawyers. They didn't have banks. You got the land. You got the cattle. Right? You got whatever wealth there might have been in the family, aside from the wealth of land and animals. And Paul then adopts this language of receiving an inheritance to what God has in store for us. But it's not a matter of receiving a new land per se. Right, it's not a matter that you're going to get this plot when Christ comes, and you'll get this plot of land, and you'll get this plot of land. It's not a matter of a handful of blessings being given to you. You'll get $5, and you'll get 10, and you'll get 20. He's talking about an eternal inheritance, something that goes beyond cash, goes beyond savings bonds and fine china and jewelry and real estate. He's talking about receiving eternal life and communion with the living God. You see, God is wanting to give good gifts to his children. Christ says in the Gospel of Matthew, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" A little bit confused here. I'm not saying that if you ask anything of God, it'll be given to you, right? It's not a matter of what you want God to give you. It's a matter of what God knows you need. He'll give you what he knows is best for you. And what he has for you in Christ is an eternal inheritance. Just as this new status change of adoption as sons of God is dependent upon Christ, so is our inheritance. It only comes through Christ. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. You're given it because of your new status as a son of God, just as a child receives the inheritance from the Father. He doesn't make you earn the inheritance. He gives it to you out of love. And do you think that if a rich child knew that he was going to inherit his father's business, how do you think he'd live? If he was going to be the one put in charge of the company and everybody under him was going to learn from him, do you think he'd cease worrying about going to school and learning about the company? Knowing that the company was already his, would he give up trying to be ready for it? Or would he strive hard to prepare for what is coming? Would he make the most of his time that he was given to practice and prepare to receive this gift from his Father? God has shown his love for us by giving us an inheritance. Our God is worthy of praise and glory. Are you finding yourself caught up with Paul in praise? God has adopted us, redeemed us, forgiven us, given us an inheritance. And over all of this, God says that he has sealed us with his Spirit. He's called us his own. Verses 13 and 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You see, it's not just a matter of God the Father reaching out and calling to you. Christ is also involved in his atoning and his substitutionary death. And here the Spirit is also involved. God says, you know, I'm leaving and I'm going to send somebody to help you. He's marking you. You have a new status change and now you're marked by it. He's chosen to dwell in you by the Spirit. He's saying, I'm making a guarantee on you that you're going to receive this. Because I say so. Not because you say so or you're going to do something that's going to make it happen. I'm giving you the guarantee. Why do you think he'd make this so clear to us? I think it's because God knows our weakness. He knows our need. He knows that we're going to struggle in life and there are going to be times where we're going to say, how could God ever love me? As I've struggled with this over and over again, this sin. How can God love me? How can I be saved? As you begin to see the wretchedness of your sin more and more, you might think that I'm too evil. There's no way God could forgive me. Surely God, by now, has given up on me. That's why he's given us a guarantee. That's why he sent his Spirit. He sent it so that we would depend on him and not ourselves for our salvation. The more we realize how sinful we are, the more we realize how gracious God is. And he's answered that need for reassurance by saying, I swear by myself that this child is mine. And once again, the sealing is a result of believing in Christ. Everything in this passage centers on that work of Christ, his death, his resurrection. It's only through that that we receive these spiritual blessings. It should give us an amazing amount of assurance. The next time that you're in doubt, remember God's promise. The next time you're wondering, could God love me? Remember, he gave his Son and then sealed you with his Spirit. Don't rely on your own strength for salvation. Don't rely on your own courage for reassurance. Rely on God and his promise and his Spirit. God has shown his love for us by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. Our God is worthy of praise and glory. Calls us his sons, his daughters. He's given us a new life, a new heart, a new status. He's given us a place in heaven, an assurance. He is the one who's involved. He is the merciful, and he's the one who's reaching down into your life, answering our needs. He is worthy of praise and glory. This is why we praise him. This is why we sing.
and why we pray and why we give and share and laugh and lift up our hearts, why we bow our heads and our wills, because He is worthy. Praise Him. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word to the Ephesians, Your word to us. And I pray that we would rely upon You, that we would learn not to rely on ourselves and our own strength, but to take these blessings, recognize You as the source of them all, and to give You the praise and the glory for it. And this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.